Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. Passage that we have seen in our study of Malachi a few times, and I thought it best, let's just spend the morning there today. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Father, we pray that you would give us a wonderful time of meditation upon your word. Father, the very simple but profound and staggering truths that we see in this passage. May it be a time for your glory. And Father, a time for our good, we pray. Amen. We have seen the connection between Malachi's prophecy that there will be the Son of Righteousness who will rise with healing in its wings. We've looked at that. We saw how the physical ministry of Jesus demonstrated that he was this promised one, the Son of Righteousness himself, the one who brought healing. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, we saw this, that these healings that Jesus performed were to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet when Isaiah said, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." We looked at that over the last couple of weeks. We went from Malachi to Matthew to Isaiah to the suffering servant. As a matter of fact, we saw that the ultimate hope that the Messiah brings is not just the healing from time to time, temporary things in our lives, but ultimately the healing that brings eternal life, that brings forgiveness of sins, that brings fellowship and reconciliation with God, that impacts us now, here, and for eternity that is to come. And maybe that alone is something just for us this morning to consider, or something for you that you needed to hear, is to think about your life right now in light of eternity. Your life is much more than this moment. Your life is much more than what next week or next year brings. Your life is much more than what you could even plan out. Eternity awaits. Today I want us to look in detail at 1 Peter's treatment of this hope. When Peter, in light of everything that he's writing about in this epistle, talking about the blessing of being born again, the call to be holy as God himself is holy, the call to be a living stone and a holy people by God's grace, finds itself in this passage looking back at what Isaiah said, looking back at what Malachi said, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and a Savior. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Malachi said that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And the greatest thing for us to understand, to meditate upon, is that that Son is risen. It is Jesus our Lord, and Peter himself says that here. Let's look at the very beginning of verse 24. There are some simple words that I want us to think about. The Son of Righteousness has risen. Verse 24, and he himself. It's kind of like what Matthew quotes from Isaiah, he himself. There is this emphasis in the text. It's not uncommon, and yet it is very important to see that the scriptures indicate it wasn't just some other person telling us about God. It wasn't some other person saying, I'm going to do something to bring you to God. Jesus himself is who is in view here. Just as Malachi emphasized that it is the Lord himself whom you seek who will appear. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, it said those very words. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, the very one in whom you delight, he is coming. See, no longer would it just be prophets telling you about him. But Jesus himself has come. And in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he himself is the one who has bore our sins. Sometimes it's good to think about what the passage is saying from a negative perspective. In other words, it's saying it's not this. Our mind should be part of our meditation. Jesus himself bore it, not other things. He didn't just bring it to pass. A couple of things this morning is this. Jesus did not come to tell others how they could do it. Okay? Jesus didn't come and say, hey, here's how you can overcome your sins. Here's changes you can make in your life so that you won't have to face your sins. That's not what Jesus came to do. He was not merely a prophet with a message from God. He was not merely a teacher. It is not as though if we just listen to his teachings, you will find some greater way. He himself is the way, the truth. He himself is the light. Secondly, he did not simply arrange that it could be done. Jesus did not procure land, animals, and crops so that he could go back to the Levitical law and say, oh, here's the way it's going to happen, and I'm going to do it because you all have messed it up. I'm going to just do it through these other things perfectly. I'm going to raise the perfect crops, and I am going to offer the first fruits perfectly. I am going to get a bull. I am going to get a lamb. I am going to get sacrificial animals, and I'm going to make sure that they are the best animals that could be, because you all have messed it up, and I'm going to sacrifice them perfect. No. Jesus himself bore our sins. Lastly, he did not work hard just so that it could be done. This is the heresy of all of the religions and cults out there that say Jesus is important. They acknowledge it with their lips. Jesus is instrumental, but here's where heresy comes in. When they say Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus did not fully accomplish it. Oh, they'll acknowledge the name of Christ. They'll talk about his importance, but then it stops at some point and you need something more than him. You need their religion. You need their works. You need their priesthood. You need their teachings in order to really have your sins atoned for. Now, 1 Peter says these simple words, he himself bore our sins in his body. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to turn to two passages as we think about, and there's, I mean, many, many, many passages that we could go to. But in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 1. Wouldn't be right not to. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, what powerful words. It talks about how Jesus himself has done. We're going to get to that in verse 3. But that's where the cults, the heresies, those sorts of things fall short. when they say that, yeah, oh, there still is condemnation. It's not all taken care of by Jesus. That's why you need to keep coming to Mass and keep re-sacrificing Jesus in an unbloody way. It's heresy. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. It doesn't say there's not much condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessed place to be in Him. There is no condemnation. But you think, I know I should be ashamed. Yes, you should be. I know I deserve condemnation. Yes, you do. Then how can it be said that there's no condemnation for me? We'll get there. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, there's a lot of things contextually we would need to tie in to understand verse 2 in its fullness. But let's just go back to Israel under the law of God. We've seen this in our study on Wednesday nights. They never could obey the law. It only led to condemnation and death. Over and over again. Even in the highlights of Israel's history, it was just a, yeah, you kind of did. And I guess kind of different looks better than completely failing at doing it, but you never did it. It always led to death. There was not one person who came to eternal life by the works of the law. There's a different law here. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's theology and prepositions here, and I'm not going to expound all of this here, but the law which produces sin and death. The Old Covenant law, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you see how Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to become sin for us? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because God sent His Son in the flesh to be our substitute. Also, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, I mean, there's so many, and I hope your mind is racing with many different passages of Scripture that we could turn to right now to examine this amazing topic. But let me read to you one other. Again, one that you're probably very familiar with. But I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 11. But hear this again in light of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are then taken outside the camp and burned. Now this is a messy passage, because it's talking about sacrifice. The sacrifice of animals to atone for the sins of the people for a time. The animals are slaughtered. They're murdered as an atonement. And their blood according to this passage, is brought in as an offering for sin, and their blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest. Then their bodies, their dead, murdered bodies, are carried outside the camp and burned. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also. See, there's going to be a connection here between Jesus himself and the animals that are slaughtered. Their blood is used for atonement, and their bodies are taken outside and discarded, burned. Therefore, Jesus also himself, the Son of God, Jesus himself, so that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, Jesus bore our sins in his own body when he was crucified, when he was killed, when he gave up his own life. That's what it means that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The pain and the agony we cannot even begin to fathom. Sometimes it's good for us to try. Sometimes it's good for us to be reminded continually of that. And it's what 1 Peter is emphasizing when he says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. See, none of us can sit back and think, okay, this must have been easy for him because he was God. And this passage indicates the searing pain that Jesus went through to bring us reconciliation to him. He bore our sins upon the cross. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. How did it get nailed to the cross? It wasn't just a document. It wasn't just a piece of paper that was taken and placed there. It was his body that was nailed to the cross. Jesus himself became our certificate of debt. In other words, every liability caused by your sin, everything that said you don't deserve this, everything that said you are by nature a child of God's wrath, you deserve to be so, it would be just to be so, it all has been listed right here, everything. There is nothing, and I can't, in my mind, figure out, does that list every single little sin and just how deep and how dire it was? It simply is this. Your sins were borne by Jesus upon the tree. All of them. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. For by his wounds, you were healed. By his wounds, you were healed. Malachi said, there's a day when the Son of Righteousness is coming with healing in his wings. Jesus came. Brother Mike read about it this morning. Thank you for reading that passage. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of glory, who deserves all honor, who deserves all praise, came as a man and took the form of a servant, a slave, and was obedient Until what point? Not that his obedience stopped, but what did his obedience lead to? That he gave his life upon the cross. In Isaiah, in Malachi, there was an expectancy. There was the forward-looking, it's going to happen. Dear friends, it has happened. And it changes everything. Going back to Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for you if you are a believer in the gospel. It is the absolute best news that could ever be delivered to you. And just like our hymns this morning did in a wonderful way, repeat things over and over again, give us a moment to reflect upon it. The scriptures remind us over and over again, there is now no condemnation for you. Because you need to hear it again. I need to hear it again. In those moments in our lives where we're starting to realize again just how sinful we are, and we start to doubt for a moment that all of those sins could be covered, there is no condemnation now for you. When you realize more and more just how bad you've messed it up, you need to hear again. There is now no condemnation for you. When you progress through your life and you realize you are spiritually more mature than you were at some point in the past, you know more. You've been given by God wisdom and experience and patience, and realize yet again you still mess it up. You still are full of failure. Yes. You need to be reminded. There is now no condemnation. When you realize perhaps now more than ever, but I deserve it. You can look back like the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, you know, in my times of ignorance, yes, I get how those have been forgiven, but I've turned away from Christ. I've embraced sin. If your faith rests in Christ, Jesus Himself bore our sins. That is not limited in any sort of qualification in this passage. It doesn't say, for He Himself bore our sins before we came to faith in Christ. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, He Himself bore our small, ignorant sins. No. It doesn't say, He Himself bore our sins that we will go and ask for forgiveness for one by one. No. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. If there's a little spark in your mind right now going off saying, that's kind of freeing, oh good. If there is some assurance that's breaking through saying, then I'm forgiven, good. And if there is a wellspring of thanksgiving in your heart, and a braveness coming into your life to say that I will approach His throne with all confidence and assurance, and I will go to Him. Amen. Grab onto it and don't let go. For He Himself has bore our sins in His body on the cross. You remember in Malachi, it said the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall what? Go forth. Yep, Peter says that too. Peter talks about how this changes us. This doesn't leave us alone. We're now going to be that strange sight of a calf leaping as he comes forth from the stall. And I've likened it unto the joy that we have in Christ, which is true, and I hope you hang on to that. But it also ties into the same healing that's given, the healing from sin that our Lord has procured on our behalf. That this going forth is exactly as Peter describes here. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For we were continually straying like sheep. And just in case you get lost in the metaphor, that means you were sinning. Okay? Not just meandering. Sinning. You were straying like sheep. I was going through in study this week, and you look at the Greek word for sin there, and I was trying to find actually the tense of it, but in my Bible software it pops up, oh, here's the definition of it, the meaning of it. And again, some people take this way too far, so don't latch on to this too far. But just one of the basic meanings of harmartia means you were missing the mark. You were straying. Now, that definition is not meant to say, oh, sin is like, you missed it a little bit. No, sin is rebellion against God. Okay? But that's what wandering away from God is rebellion from Him. You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned. You shall go forth. First of all, it says that we might die to sin. That we might die to sin. We are now dead to the death that sin has brought. All right, so let's back that up for a moment. Sin kills you. All right. Even when your heart's still beating, your mind's still functioning, the synapses are still firing, you're still living, you're still feeling, you're still breathing, you're still walking, all of those sorts of things, sin brings spiritual death. And by spiritual death, I don't mean just kind of a pretend death, just kind of a... No. You rejected God. You enjoyed sin. And even if in your mind you thought, well, I don't really enjoy sin, but any expression of unbelief and unneed, any expression of saying, I don't need Christ as my Savior, is spiritual death. It's keeping you from reconciliation with God. It's keeping you from life. If you're saying you don't need Christ, you're saying, I'm okay dead to God. I'm okay in my state of God's condemnation against me. I don't need reconciliation. I don't need the power of Christ. That's death. Walking death. Spiritual death. And ultimately it's met with what it should be met with. Judgment and damnation. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. And the word might is a weird translational thing in the English language, because to us might indicates some sort of probability below 100. Okay? And meaning of the word translated is not to say, you know, so that we might die to sin. No, it's not that. It is, however, indicating what I kind of indicated earlier, may struggle with. Malachi and Isaiah, the prophets, told of the days when something was to happen. See, if Jesus had not come, this salvation would not... So they were expecting it. Now Jesus has come. But I'll ask you this. Just because Jesus has come, Can we say that everybody in this room will be freed from sin? I don't know that. The might is not just uncertainty from the standpoint of, okay, if he bore our sins on the cross, we maybe will do this, but no, it's talking about how this is the expectation from the work of Christ. In other words, it's still, how shall I say, it's still being revealed. Not from a standpoint of the scriptures revealing it, but from the standpoint of how it impacts our lives. In other words, Jesus now is seated and enthroned in glory, right? Here's the question. Is he working in your hearts? Again, I can't show up here and say everybody at Heritage Baptist Church has the work of the risen Lord going on in their lives right now. But if he would not have risen, none of us would have the work of Christ working in our hearts right now. All right? It is essential. And that's what the word might is implying here. Not uncertainty, but the essentialness that Jesus had to do this, that it will go forth in this world. Now, the certainty, sorry, I'm getting lost in my own mind. The certainty we saw in Romans chapter 8. If you are in Christ, it is certain. There's no might there. There's no, for what the law could not do, or there is now maybe no condemnation in Christ. No, there is now no condemnation in Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might, there's the word again, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, not emphasizing maybe or probability, but indicating the essential nature. If God had not made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, there is no ability. It is essential. God has done so, so that now, and here's the unifying factor in it, for the elect, it's sure. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Goes in hand with he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we now will become the righteousness of God in him. That we might die to sin. I mentioned earlier that we are dead to sin's death. We are also dead to sin's slavery, ownership, and dear friends, cruelty. We are dead to sin's slavery, ownership, and cruelty. Sometimes in our lives we don't realize just how cruel sin was to us. To be in its bondage, to be in its ownership, to be under its authority, and we could do nothing except what sin itself compelled us to do. What a horrible place. You guys know what it's like to realize something scary in your own life, right? You've realized what you're capable of. And it may be something so very small. I can still remember back something years ago. I was trying to be nice. I really, really was. And I said something that I realized I just offended somebody to the utmost degree. And I can't even take that back. Let alone the moments that I've realized, you know what? I know what's good for them, and I know what I want, and I just would rather be selfish right now. Or those moments when we realize I see people around me that have need. And I'd like just to forget about it so that I don't have to come to their aid. All of those things that sin at one time had compelled us to do what is sinful, to do what is selfish, now we're free from that. Now there's no more excuses. We're no longer under sin. And that's why, as Tim brought out in his Sunday school lesson, this word to stir up is a pretty powerful one. We must stir up one another to love and good deeds. And we can do that. That might happen now. Not with uncertainty. Now it can happen. Why? Because Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and we might live to what? Righteousness. All right, I have a question for you. What do you want to live in from this point forward? Would you prefer to live in sins or in righteousness? Think about that. Not just through this sermon, not just through the remainder of our time. Go home. Pray about that. Because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, not that so we might live according to our own sinful desires the rest of our lives, but that we would die to sin and live in righteousness. We are dead to sin's death. We are dead to sin's slavery, ownership, and cruelty. We are dead to sin's condemnation. And yes, we are dead to the excuses of sin. Now, by God's grace, by God's strength, we joyfully and powerfully can fend off sinful behaviors in our own lives. The scriptures don't even come close to teaching the doctrine of perfectionism. The doctrine that once you're saved, you never sin again. You just go through life and you're just perfect. You have no struggle. But the scriptures absolutely teach we should seek righteousness. Our passage makes this very personal. It says in verse 25, you were continually straying like sheep, straying away from the shepherd. But now you have returned to the shepherd and to the guardian of your souls, to Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. What simple words, to fall upon him. Those words are not deep enough with the meaning that he bore our sins upon the cross. So grow. Grow from this day forward in your personal knowledge of Christ, who is your shepherd and who is your guardian, who cares for you, dear friends, more than anybody in this room will ever care for you, including your own self. Christ cares for you. He is your guardian and he is your shepherd. I pray that each one of you have returned to him. So grow in that personal knowledge. Grow in your devotion and the love that leads to worship. Grow in your times of prayer. Grow in your peace. Because that's what a shepherd does for you. He brings you peace, and I want you to walk fully in it. Let me close this morning reading from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Perhaps you're going on into the psalm with the rest of your mind and memory, and I encourage you to do so, but I want you to know this. That psalm is essentially messianic. In other words, if Jesus is not your shepherd, you're missing that psalm. as an old friend would remind me, that is not a psalm of death, as is often, for some strange reason, always quoted at funerals. That is a psalm of life. And that is a psalm of your life.